we do celebrate, you know, as a family, we celebrate the milestones in the lives that we get to celebrate. Sometimes we celebrate the disappointing milestones, and we gather together to remember the life of somebody we loved. But sometimes we get to celebrate those unbelievable milestones, those great milestones. And even though Bill and Judy Perkins aren't here with us this morning, I know some of you were here for Sunday school last year and the card went around, or last week. Whew. It hasn't been that long a week, I promise. But we're here last week and got to sign the card that went around, but they celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary on Friday, and so we want to celebrate with them and continue to pray for Bill with his health, and also for with Judy as she's taking care of him. But we really want to celebrate their 50th year of marriage. So let's just thank the Lord for that, okay? I want you to pretend with me this morning. Imagine with me that you have received a package. You don't necessarily know where it came from. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. It doesn't really matter. But it's a large, flat object. And you receive this and you begin to wonder in your heart what it is and what it might be. And you begin to open the paper. And as you open this object, you begin to realize that it's a painting. And as you begin to look at it further, it's a beautiful painting of a landscape with a couple of wildlife critters in it. And it is a very beautiful painting. Well, you begin to examine it, and you think, well, it's not really a painting. It's just a print, and somebody has just given me this beautiful print. And you start to think about where you might hang it in your home and give it some respect, a little honor. It is a beautiful painting. Well, as you begin to examine it a little bit more, it's only been there for a little while, you see that there's a signature, but as you begin to examine that, there's a knock on your door. And you set the painting aside carefully, and you go to the door, and there at your door is a representative from the painter. The painter is has sent somebody from the art center that takes care of curating the paintings and take care of making sure they identify what's real and what isn't. And somebody from there has come because they knew this painting was coming. And they have come to explain to you and describe to you what this picture is. And you look at this picture and you think about it and you look intently at the picture and you try to understand what they're telling you about the picture. Now, suppose, instead of it being a representative, suppose it is the artist himself that shows up. I had to look for an artist that was still alive, and one of the artists that I love to look at his pictures is Terry Redlin. If you've heard of Terry Redlin, you know he paints these magnificent pictures, or he did, he's retired, but he painted these wonderful landscape pictures and nature scenes. And just imagine instead of it being a representative from his art center that showed up at your house, it was Terry Redlin himself. He just happened he knew you were getting this picture, and he shows up, and as he sits down, he begins to tell you that, no, it's not really a print. It's an original painting. It's the real thing. And then he begins to explain to you, and he can tell you things about the situation that he was in when he saw that scene in his mind for the first time. And he can tell you where that scene comes from, and he can tell you about the conditions of the scene, and he begins to tell you all about what went into this painting and the emotion and the feeling. And suddenly, as you begin to hear this, this painting begins to take on more and more meaning. And now, instead of you thinking, well, I'll put it in the back room where I'll see it and it'll have meaning to me, it begins to move its way to the front room of your home. Now imagine that he didn't just send you this painting, or somebody just sent you this painting, but he tells you that he made this painting personally just for you. I don't know where he got your name, but he made this painting just for you. He had you in mind, and he went to the pain and went to the effort and went to everything it took to make this painting for you, and he personally had it shipped to you, and he personally came to describe it for you. Imagine where that picture would hang. Because you see, as we think about that, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us that God did for you and for me. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that God loved us that much, that God cares for us that much, that God knows us that well, that's what he's done for us. And so this morning, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to begin a study through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to understand some things about our Lord and our Savior. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the writer says this. He says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." And then in verse 14, he says, "Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" You see, as we come to this morning, we see two different things. We see two different things. We see, first of all, the well-informed employees. We see the angels. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand some things, and he's writing to a group of Jews who knew that there was a spiritual realm and who had this understanding of the importance and the value of the spiritual realm. We first introduced in the pages of Scripture to the spiritual realm in Genesis, when there is a cherub that's placed outside of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to keep Adam and Eve and future generations out of the garden. We continue to see the angelic throughout the Old Testament, but we come to see their importance in certain places when Moses is given the directions for creating the tabernacle first, and then later when Solomon creates the temple, we find that there are cherub that are placed above the Ark of the Covenant. We find that there are cherub that are placed inside of the Holy of Holies. They have this special place in the worship of God. We find them in the book of Isaiah. We find them in the book of Ezekiel. We find them as those that are in the presence of God, worshiping and serving God day and night. Elsewhere, we find them throughout the pages of Scriptures as those messengers that come from God to people to deliver a message. You know, sometimes they're involved in worship. Sometimes they're involved in delivering a message. Other times we find that they are involved in the spiritual cosmic battle that's taking place. We see it in Joshua when the leader of the host of the armies of the Lord comes before Joshua with a message. We find it as the armies of God go out to battle. We find it when the prophet is surrounded in the city, but the army can't come because the Lord's army is present. We find them throughout the pages of Scripture. We find these angelic beings that are there. The writer of Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits. And so we need to understand a few things about the angels, because the Jews had this, they held angels with high esteem. But there are several things that we have to remember, and there are several things that the writer of Hebrews tells us. First of all, we have to remember that angels are created beings. That sometime from in the beginning, God and created the heavens and the earth. Somewhere in this time, we don't know when. We're never told in Scripture when exactly God created the angelic beings. We're simply told that He does. That they, like you and me, are created beings. They have a beginning. And if it were not for God's decision to sustain them, they would have an end as well. But they have a beginning. They are created beings just like you and me. Second, we have to be reminded that the angelic beings are God's messengers. God's messengers. Now, messengers is what the words mean, actually. Both in the Hebrew and the Greek, if you look backward to the words and you begin to study them, when we read angels, the message, or it's messengers. Now, we understand by context that sometimes those messengers are supernatural beings that we call angels. They're not messengers like you and I. They're not messengers like the prophets would become, but they are supernatural beings that live in a and work in a different realm than ours, in the supernatural, and we call them angels. But one of their jobs, one of their purposes, is to carry a message from God to men. And so we find the angel coming and telling the shepherds, and then a host of angels worshiping God. We find an angel bringing a message to Mary, an angel bringing a message to Joseph twice. We find a message that's brought to the wise men from the angels. Throughout Scripture, we find that there are different times when an angel of the Lord comes and they bring a message. They bring a message. And one of those messages, according to Paul in Romans, one of the messages that they bring was the mystery of salvation. The angels came and they brought a message that something was going to happen, that God was going to do something. And so we have the angels, the messengers of God. But one of the things that we have to be reminded of is that the angels are not to be worshipped. Now, I know you're probably sitting there like I am and saying, but I've never really thought about worshiping an angel. I've never really had this desire to begin to worship angels. But yet we do. We may not intentionally, we may not do it, but unfortunately we have this within us, this ability to worship the created. You know, I can say I'm good enough. I would never worship an angel. But you know what? As I look at my life, I don't think I'm anywhere near as good and godly as the Apostle John was. Yet two different times in the book of Revelation, John tries to worship the messenger and told, don't do that. Twice John tries to worship the angels. And Paul, writing to the church in Colossae. In chapter 2, verse 8 of the book of Colossians, Paul says this. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the element of eternal forces of this world rather than Christ." He says, don't worship the angels. He says, it's natural. It's the tendency. And in fact, if you look around our world today, you find that it's more prevalent than you might understand. People buy their little guardian angel to set it up and to protect them. Or they talk about having an angel watching over them, and it becomes an object not of thankfulness, but of worship. If it wasn't for the angel, just think. If it isn't for God. You see, we tend to fall into this object, this idea of worshiping angels. And if it isn't just for the fact that they are created beings and they don't deserve our worship, there's also what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4 when he says this. He says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel." Now, I have myself totally confused. Because while this is saying exactly what I think I want it to say, it isn't the one I thought I was reading. You know, it's easy to be deceived. In fact, later Paul writes and he says, don't be surprised, because Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So if we fall into the idea that we might be able to worship an angel, the thing is we don't know who it is we're even worshiping. And we're in reality, if you fall into the sin of worshiping the angels, I can guarantee that if they accept your worship, it is a fallen angel or a demon. It is not one of God's messengers. And so we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded here in Hebrews chapter 1 that the angels are simply God's messengers. And they have a role and they have a purpose. And they were bringing a message of hope. They were bringing a message of God's mercy and God's dealing with His people. But the writer of Hebrews says, now we have a better messenger. He says now in these days, Jesus Christ has come as the messenger. And so we need to look at Jesus and we need to think about Jesus this morning as we think about what the writer of Hebrews is saying. First of all, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's not like God. He doesn't wish He was God. Jesus is God. He says several things about Him. One, He says that He is uncreated. If the angels are created beings, the messenger now, Jesus Christ, is uncreated. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. There is no changing. He is the same, the writer of Hebrews will write later. He is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. He is uncreated and unchanging. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that He is the creator of all of the universe. He says that all creation was done through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? The Creator of the universe came down and He was born among us and He lived among us to tell us how creation works the best. He didn't just send His messenger. He came by Himself. And He lived among us. And the message that He shared is the message of how it works. The writer of Hebrews also says that he holds all things together. Do you understand that this morning? That if he so chose, all of the atoms in all of our bodies could just cease to exist. All of the energy that's necessary for life to exist is his energy that he provides. Jesus Christ, the one that our sins hung on the cross, the one who chose to pay the price for our sins, he is the one who holds all things together. Scripture says that he is the exact representation of God. That what it is to be God. We had this discussion one night in Bible study. What does it mean to be God? And here is the short answer. If you can describe what it is to be God, you're worshiping the wrong God. Because God is bigger than that. It's his holiness, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his justice, his wrath, his unity. And that's just a start of what it means to be God. And Jesus Christ, in that, is the exact representation of God. But it goes beyond that because it deals with his character. When we look at the character that Jesus had as he was on this earth, we get the character of God. And we begin to see who God is. Jesus was the exact representation of God. And here is where one of the things that we have to understand as we read these words about Jesus is this is one of the things that separates Christianity from all the other world religions. This is one of the things that says that we are different. Because Christianity alone says that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, the exact representation of God here on earth, and now he is again in community with God the Father and God the Spirit. We are the only religion that says that there is one way to God, and that is through the man Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to know very clearly from the outset that even though there are a lot of other religions and there are a lot of other ways that people try to find their way to God, that Jesus Christ is God among us. And there is no other way. And so we see that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, then Jesus alone among other men is worthy of our worship. Jesus alone. The angels were not worthy of the worship of God, but Jesus is. He is God. The first sin had to deal with worship. It had to deal with trust. It had to deal with worship. Will I trust God and worship him alone? Or will I trust myself and worship me? Jesus Christ alone is worthy of our worship as God. No one else, nothing else, is worthy of your complete devotion, your ultimate sacrifice, your greatest worship. Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship not just because he's God, but the writer of Hebrews says that he is worthy of our worship also because he is the one who provides the purification of our sins. You know, if you knew that you had a great disease, and for the most part, you were told it's incurable. And somebody comes along and they say to you, there is one hope of a cure. It's simple and it's free. Well, it's not free. It was very costly, but it's free to you. If somebody came to you and told you this, and you experienced that cure, don't you think you would offer some honor and some glory to the person who came and told you about the cure, who told you that it was possible, who made it possible for you? That's what the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus did. He says, after he had provided the purification for sins, Jesus Christ came and he offered the greatest disease that any of us face is the disease of sin. I don't care what health problems you're facing today, the disease of sin is greater. Jesus Christ offered forgiveness, purification, cleansing. He offered to make us whole where our sins had made us impure and unholy. He deserves our worship. He deserves our worship because he has finished his work. You see, there's only two reasons. The writer of Hebrews says that he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. There's only two reasons you sit down. One, you're lazy. Well, this is if you stand and do physical labor. Now, I understand there are people today that our society is different. There's people who work and their jobs are sitting down. I'm not calling you lazy, okay? You have to understand. This was written and this is talking to people who physical labor and that's all they knew. You didn't have any desk jobs. And if you did, you were probably considered lazy then too. So, but this is for people who worked out in the fields from sunrise to sunset, people who chased sheep around in the desert in the middle of the night, people who stood up for a living. There's only two reasons that you sit down. One is because you're lazy. The other one is because you finished your work. Your day's work is done, and so you have earned the right to sit down. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ finished his work when he had provided the purifications for sins. Then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When he had finished his work, when he did what he came to do, when there was nothing left for him to accomplish, then he sat down in the position of authority. He didn't just sit down in any seat. He didn't sit down in the lazy boy in the family room and kick back and relax. In fact, it says that he sat down in a place of continued work because he sat down in the place of authority, the place of reigning and ruling. He sat down and he has become the ruler. He is the king. He deserves our worship. He deserves our worship also because, well, he is the heir of all things. He is the one who is going or has received all things unto himself. And he deserves our worship. He is bringing a message that is so different. Not because the message itself is different, but because the one who is delivering it is different. You see, it's just like if Terry Redland showed up at your house and he began to describe for you this painting, and you began to experience it through his eyes, and you began to experience it through his experiences, and you began to understand it from his understanding. That painting becomes so much more clear. It becomes so much more valuable. It becomes so much more intimate for you than if somebody else who is just associated with Terry were to come and share it with you. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the messenger that we have is so much greater. In the past times, the message came to us through the prophets. In the past, the message came through the angelic messengers. In the past, God spoke through dreams and visions. But the writer of Hebrews says that we have a different messenger. We have not an envoy, but we have God Himself. We have a different messenger. And therefore, we have a message that's so much more valuable and so much greater and so much... Well, we can't go too far or we'll take away the rest of the book of Hebrews. But it's so much more deserving of our respect and our honor, not because the message is that much different, but because of the messenger. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He says, if Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh and has told us all about the world we live in, then how can we give the message a lack of respect? And Jesus told his disciples that they were to be his witnesses, but I think it was less about being witnesses and more about where they were to go about telling. I don't think he had to tell them, you'll be my witnesses. I don't think they could keep the message in because they had been with Jesus. He told them to go and make disciples, but I think it had more to do with the baptizing than the teaching than it did with making disciples. And I believe it probably had more to do with all the nations than anything else. Because here's what I know. If you have truthfully met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've truthfully come to understand that He came as a messenger with a message, that He, as God, came to tell us about His creation, and He came to tell us about His salvation, and He came to tell us about the relationship that we can have with Him, then we, if we truthfully understand that He did that, then we cannot keep silent. If we truthfully understand that Jesus Christ, the King, came and did that for us and has sent us out as forgiven sinners who have a relationship with the King, then we can't keep silent. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I would invite you this morning to come and begin a conversation about what that means. To begin to unwrap this message that God Himself brought to us and told us and showed us. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, I would just ask you to look at your own life and say, Do I live like the Creator of the universe brought me the message of salvation? This morning, if you're in need of prayer, if you need somebody to stand up with you and to just pray with you over something that's going on in your life, or if you need to talk to somebody about making a commitment or a decision, I would invite you, one of those men that was standing up front this morning, would be glad to pray with you and visit with you. And if they don't have the answers to your question, they'll find somebody that does, or we'll find those answers if you need to talk. Why don't you stand together with me as we sing this morning, Jesus Messiah.